Well, it's really, really good being with you. I love Easter. Some of the reasons I love Easter are not best. Because main reason I love Easter is because back in England we used to have chocolate and Easter eggs and all those kind of things. And on Good Friday we used to walk a long way to a place called Wrenhold Woods, where there was a mass of bluebells and primroses, and we took a picnic up there and we just had a great time. And I see that people are still doing that over there. Some one of my relatives was asking for somewhere to go where there is such a place, and so I wrote that that's what we used to do. But there are other reasons, and as I've got older, the sort of annual remember of the resurrection, and Resurrection Sunday has become very, very precious to me. But then it got more precious as I began to understand what it meant to remember the Lord on a regular basis, and for the Spirit of God throughout the year, as we would gather together on a Sunday morning to remind us of the resurrection, or the cross, or the ascension, or whatever. So we remember the resurrection many, many times. I was struggling, not struggling so much as debating what to speak about this morning, and so I got some advice from Dennis. And so if you're not happy with what I say this morning, works for me. Turn to Philippians, the third chapter, if you will. Philippians in the third chapter. And I'd like to speak this morning more on the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrection. I think you're probably all very familiar with the facts of the resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15, and how well that's laid out there. It's 58 verses. It's a tremendous, tremendous chapter, and it's the kind of chapter you'd love to just spend a lot of time going over. Wouldn't have time in one message, but just tremendous, tremendous teaching there. But then there's another aspect here, and Paul says in chapter 3, verse 1, starts off by saying, finally. Now, I'm not suggesting you shouldn't believe Paul by any means, but if you were to look at chapter 4, verse 8, you find that he says, finally again. So he's like a good preacher. He says, and my last point is this, or finally. And about half an hour later, we get into another finally. So I'm not going to do that. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has more confidence in the flesh, I am also. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? God and Heavenly Father, we would have to confess that some of those words are very difficult to understand, particularly given that they are written by Paul. But yet, Lord, we thank you that your word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, this morning that you know every one of us here. You know all of our hearts. You know all of our needs. You know, Lord, the things that we desire, the things that we struggle with, the things that we, directions we want to take. Lord, you also know what you would love to see for each one of us. We thank you, Lord, for this Sunday. We thank you, Lord, for every remembrance of the resurrection. Lord, we thank you just for the privilege of gathering together as your people, as your children, saved by grace through faith. Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would minister to our hearts this morning. Lord, that you would take the poor words of man and unscramble them and minister to our hearts in the way that only you can. We ask this, Lord, in the name and for the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, which is a well-known verse, but not well understood. I'm just kind of concerned that that's going to get knocked off of there. I'll put it over there. I remember when I was in missionary training school years ago, reading this verse in the Amplified Version, and it really struck me. That doesn't mean to say that I understood it. It means that it really struck me at that particular time. The verse in our version says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Four areas there. The Amplified Version, which I find very helpful at times, says this: for my determined purposes, that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. Those are our amazing words. And I didn't understand them then. I'm not even sure that I fully understand them now, but I have a little bit of a better grasp on them now. But I know that as a young man in missionary training, having gone through various experiences in my life, we had been back in England and started youth work and went on beach missions, and we started a little assembly there and so forth and so on. And we're now in missionary training, heading for Bolivia, South America, or wherever the Lord would have us. And yet, I found in my own heart, a real desire to know the Lord better, to know the Lord better. And the tragic situation to me, is this, that I would say this is pretty normal. We can know the Lord in terms of being saved. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. Our sins are forgiven. We go into heaven when we die. We can know that. And then probably because of spiritual warfare or whatever, we continue on living at a very low level spiritually, certainly not enjoying all the things that the Lord has for us. And I'm reminded of Paul as he struggles with the church at Corinth, who were saved for sure. You read the first 9 verses of chapter 1, and there's no question that these were saved. They came behind in no spiritual gifts and so forth and so on. Quite an amazing statement that he makes there before he launches into them in great detail about the host of problems that were there. But in encouraging them, he tells them, he says, you know, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. I'm now 72. I realize I only look like I'm 39, but I'm 72. But I'm telling you this. Oh, I wish I'd have given him more. Oh, I could weep sometimes. You know, sometimes I sit and read and just reading the word, and I, you know, well, my word, what? so much. And it's not that the Lord hasn't been able to do things with us and teach us and so forth and so on, but oh my word. I see all the distractions of the world too, and so many things, and yet when I get into the Word and I'm involved in a Bible study on Romans, and I've been reading Newell and Wiest and some of those people, and they get thick books like this, you know. And I'm plowing through some of the sections there just to try, and I realize the wonder of the depth of knowledge. And I realize a lot of times it's because if I wish I'd applied myself more, I really do. But here's that was just an aside, by the way. Here's Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he's saying things that I may know him, or as the Amplified Version puts it, my determined purpose is to know him. Well, on the face of it, that's a very strange statement. See, Paul appears to be saying that he wants to know the Lord. Well, Paul knew what it was to be lost. He knew what it was to be a lost individual. He knew what it was to be religious and lost. In fact, the testimony up here just tells how religious he was. He knew what it was to be religious. He knew what it was to be part of a world that was lost. And we know that. All you have to do is read Romans 1:18 to 3:20. And boy, he gives a description of a lost world there. Paul understood that. He understood what it was to be part of a world that was lost. He knew what it was to be totally without his own righteousness. One of the things or truths I think that is excellent for man to understand, for us to understand, is that in order to get into heaven, you have to, how can I put this, be as righteous as God is. Would that be a right thing to say? Apparently not. Yes, no. Can I get at least one nod? Thank you, Dennis. I see that face. If that's not true, then how righteous do you have to be? Will 80% do? 85 or 90? Well, the fact is that the Bible says that our righteousness, our own righteousness, is as filthy rags. And that is definitely not going to work. The truth is, to get into heaven, something drastic has got to happen. And what Paul had was his own righteousness. He had his own religious righteousness. He had the righteousness that most people have, all people have, I guess, before they're saved. But in order to get to heaven, we need something far, far, far more than that. And that is why when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, guess what? He doesn't take any of our righteousness, he gives us his. Even the righteousness of God. So, I can sing very, very happily that old hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Because it's based on his righteousness. And Paul knew this. He knew what it meant to be given God's righteousness simply on the basis of faith. He knew what it meant. He understood this interesting truth. He understood what it meant. The old things have passed away, all things have become new. He understood that what that meant was that he had been taken from the old Adam and placed in the new Adam. In other words, a complete difference, complete difference. That's the thing that changed. Out of the old into the new. He knew that. He knew what it was to be crucified with Christ. And that again is a strange concept. It's hard for us to grasp. To be crucified with Christ so that, as it says in the Word of God, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, where that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He knew what it meant. He understood what it was to be crucified with Christ, to be identified with Christ on Calvary's cross. One of the most wonderful things that we could probably ever know is the teaching of Romans chapter 6. I never tire of talking about that. The fact that when we trusted Christ as our own personal Savior, we were identified with Christ on Calvary's cross. We had our funeral, dead, buried, risen again to newness of life. And Paul knew what it was to be freed from the power of the old nature. So what in the world was he talking about? What was he saying that I might know him? He knew all of this stuff. He knew greater detail than any of us know, I'm quite sure. So why was he saying when he wrote to the church at Philippi that I may know him? There's a bit of a clue maybe, and back in John's Gospel in chapter 14 verse 9, where the Lord was talking to Philip and some of the others, and he said to Philip, he said, have I been with you so long? Do you have not known me, Philip? Interesting. Here was Philip, and he had been with the other disciples. They had seen his miracles. They had done all kinds of things. They'd been with him all of this time, and yet the Lord had to say to him, Philip, you know, you don't really know me? You don't really know me? And he told Philip, he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen the Father. It's interesting that Philip, like us, I usually say, like with Peter, like us, like me anyway, here's Philip, and he had been with him personally, intimately, together, with the group there. Yet he wasn't getting it. He wasn't catching it. There were things that he wasn't understanding. He wasn't grasping who this really is. And I pray, I long that even through this morning that our eyes may be lifted up a little higher to see who Jesus Christ is. That we have been crucified with him. We are in Christ. We have been freed from the power of the old nature. We no longer need to live down there because of our position. And we can know him. We can know him. It's interesting. It talks about the power of the resurrection. When Christ was crucified, everything was done to make sure he was dead. Everything was done to make sure he was dead. They nailed him hands and feet to the cross to make sure he was dead. They thrust a spear into his side. They put him in a tomb. The high priest said, set a guard on there to make sure. They rolled a great stone against the tomb. They put an official seal on the stone, and they mounted soldiers to make sure, at the grave, to make sure that he was dead, that these disciples weren't going to come take him away and said he's risen again. They made absolutely sure. It wasn't for a few minutes. It was for days. What else could they do to make sure he was dead? Everything they could do, they did. He was dead. And it was all over. But Peter, back in the book of Acts, told those who crucified him, they said, this God, this Jesus, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. This Jesus, this one you crucified, God has raised up. The angel said, a brother read this morning, similar passage, the angel said, he is not here. He is risen as he said. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. They made absolutely sure that he was dead. But he is risen. When I was a kid, we learned that old hymn that you know so well. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior, Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. I love this verse. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus my Lord. And the chorus goes like this. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. He rose from the dead. He had the resurrection. Christ was risen from the dead. He had resurrection life, something he didn't have before. He'd never died before. Now he had resurrection life. He had conquered death and sin. And having dealt with those evils, they would now have no more power over him. We read in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, if you were to read on in Romans 6 and study that out, you'll find this. Having taught on that, verse 11 says, likewise, we are supposed to be the same. Christ took the sin of the whole world on himself, was crucified on Calvary's cross, died to it, dealt with it, died to it, done with it. So, well, that's very interesting. It's a historical fact, yes, and it's upon which we base our salvation. But Paul goes further than that. He gets into verse 11 of chapter 6, and he says, likewise, you do the same. Because of what he did, we can say, now we're free from the power of the old nature, of the old man, and we can live to the Lord. That's what we can do. But what does this have to do with knowing the power of his resurrection? As it were, the power of his resurrection. All the potentialities of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus are given to the child of God to live a new life, to live a life that serves the Lord, no longer serves the flesh, is no longer dictated to by the flesh, by the old nature, by all the lusts and the desires of the flesh. Oh, dear friends, if we only realize how much we're missing. You know, this world has absolutely nothing to offer. And yet we're so taken up with worldliness. Alan Redpath, who was the pastor of Moody Church years ago, an Englishman, he said that the majority of Christians, 98% of Christians, live in worldliness and sin. And I don't know about statistics, because as an old friend of mine once said, people use statistics like a drunk uses a lamppost, more for support than illumination. But nevertheless, my observation is this, that there are so many believers out there who are really not enjoying the Christian life, not involved, not taken up. I'm on the board with Ryan at the Guelph Bible Conference Center, and my particular job is to promote, I guess. I'm out there all over the place trying to get people to spend a week in a Christian camp. I don't know if it's Guelph or Galilee or Lai or Lai, wherever you want. No, I don't know. But put your time and effort somewhere where it's going to be a blessing to you and your family, and it's going to make a difference. Disney won't do that. It won't do it, honestly, guys. But spending a week under good ministry with good fellowship and good food and all of that kind of stuff, I tell you what, the benefits are enormous. And that's what I'm trying to do, but it's like pulling hen's teeth sometimes. Don't work too good. So what does it have to do with the power of the resurrection? The supreme thing is the power of the resurrection. This is the birthright of the child of God. And it's something that we can know all the days of our life. We've been set free from the dominion, the rule, and the reign of the old nature. We can live the victorious life in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do that. We can see the Lord use us and bless us and so forth and so on. I don't have time to give you my testimony, and it wouldn't be really very interesting anyway, but I'll tell you this. I was just an ordinary guy from, I was born in Bedford, about a mile from where Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and mercifully, I married a very intelligent woman. That kind of helped. But I was just an ordinary guy. We got married and moved north, and the Lord kind of led us to start a youth work. And so we started youth work, and we realized there was some interest in the gospel. And so we thought, well, we got this idea from somewhere, we better start a church, local church. Well, there was nothing in the area that was evangelical, so we rented this storeroom behind a grocery store, a little place, oh, not even half the size of this, I don't think, held about 60 people. And we were just determined to see souls saved. Stick to the truth of the Word of God. Discovered after a while that, well, it's supposed to be run by elders, so we did that. And then we found out they used to break bread every Lord's Day, so we did that too. We didn't do it right, of course, and we didn't even call ourselves a chapel. We called ourselves a church, which of course is extremely erroneous. But we didn't know any better. The little storeroom, we were calling it a church. But we knew nothing, but, the Lord kept on blessing. But I tell you what, the Lord raised up 15 missionaries from that group. 15 missionaries! There were 7 of us when we started, 7 in total when we started. Why? Because eyes not seen, or ear heard, neither into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We just wanted to serve him, is all. And my testimony is that the Lord's been picking me up and pushing me forward a bit before I fall again all of my life. But I know one thing, if I changed anything, it would be, I'd give him more if I could. See, we have the power of the resurrection in us. We do. We can walk in the power of the risen life. We can do. We don't have to live in sin. We don't have to live always fighting, always bickering, always attitudes and so forth against one another. We don't have to do that. We can say no to the flesh. And we can do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Living the crucified life, we can do that. And that's what Paul was talking about there when he was talking about the power of the resurrection. As far as the actual resurrection was concerned, he believed that. That's the basis of our salvation. That's the gospel. But he talked about the power of the resurrection. So he wanted to know him. But not just know him. He wanted to live and walk in this power of the resurrection. He wanted to see God live and move and work in and through his life. He wanted to see the Lord do a work in other people's lives. I for years was involved in witnessing in my own way, or the way I'd been told. And then down the road I kind of discovered someday, maybe what I should do is to let the Lord do the witnessing through me and be done with all my schemes and so forth and so on. And I learned that one day. When I got talking to an Anglican minister, and I don't have time for the circumstances, but anyway, we got together, and the first thing he said to me was, we sat at a coffee shop, he said, I have a gold medal in theology and philosophy, but I don't know God, he said. That's the first thing he said. 4 hours and 10 minutes later, he got saved. Why? Because I did 4 hours and 10 minutes of brilliant, brilliant talking. No, truthfully, I just sat there and listened to this man talk. And every now and again, the Lord would kind of give me an opportunity to say a word here and so forth and so on. And 4 hours, 10 minutes, he got saved. And he got really saved too. Because it was the Lord. When the Lord starts doing things in and through us, when we allow him an impact in our lives, things are going to change. I was with New Tribes Mission for many, many years. You wouldn't believe the amount of people that I saw come through there. Ordinary people. Or I'm talking like me, ordinary people, who God took them to the mission field and give them the ability to learn an incredibly difficult language. Stuff I can hardly believe. One of the languages that we know of has as many as 26 prefixes and suffixes. 26! Can you imagine? I can't even imagine. Friends of mine this day are in Wuzurumpia in New Guinea. How they ever learned that language, I have absolutely no idea. Ordinary people. Just ordinary people. But God did things in and through their lives. And I tell you folks, we are suffering here from a lack of understanding the power of the resurrection in and through us. We all have resurrection life. We do. And it's not because we're something, it's because He was crucified for us, and he took us, as it were, to Calvary's cross with us, with him rather. Now he says, let me live my life through you. I told Dennis this morning, come to the place there some time ago, where I realized this, that I cannot live the Christian life. And I want to encourage you, all of you people this morning, particularly you young people, if you're trying to live the Christian life, forget it. Ain't going to work. Doesn't work. It's got to be you dying to self and allowing the life of Christ to live his life through you. And if you don't understand what that means, ask the Lord, what does that mean? And keep on praying. Talk to people who may know, and they'll tell you what that means. Romans 6 is the answer. Crucified with Christ. Dead to self, alive to him. You know what he needs for that? For that to work? Empty vessels. Because Paul told those miserable Corinthians, and they were a lot of times, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Verses 10 and 11 of that same chapter talk about the very life of Christ being manifest in our mortal flesh. In other words, what the Lord, what the people of this world need to see, what our husband, what our wife needs to see, what the husband needs to, what all needs to see through belief, they need to see the Lord Jesus Christ in and through your life. That's what they need to see. And you know what that takes? It takes death. It takes you dying to yourself. That's what it takes. There's 4 points to this message and we're only just about three, so two, so that's not good. He talks about something else. He talks that what Paul wanted to know was, he wanted to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Well, I don't know about you, if you've got a British sense of humour, you would appreciate how an Englishman comes at this. An Englishman would come up this like, are you joking? I don't want any fellowship with anybody's sufferings, thank you very much, got enough of my own. But if you're not English, you wouldn't understand where I'm coming from. But he talks about being part of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Well, obviously he doesn't mean on the cross, because that was done, and it was done by him and only him. He did it all. So it's nothing to do with that. But I'll give you some clues here, and you can study it out later. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 says this. Paul says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we're afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings also, and therefore will be partakers of the consolation. So Paul said, well, we're suffering, and obviously it's for your sake, and we know that you're partakers of the suffering too, so there's a clue there. What is this suffering for? It's sufferings for the body of Christ. It's sufferings in the ministry of Christ, reaching the lost. The sufferings on Calvary's cross to pay for sins of mankind, they're already done. But I tell you what, if we're going to be effective for the Lord, if we're going to see souls saved, if we're going to see his people blessed, if we're going to see his people encouraged, I tell you what, it's going to take some grief, it's going to take some suffering, it's going to take something from us. Commitment, dedication, giving of ourselves. He used to sing an old hymn when we was kids. I'm not even sure this is all doctrinally right, but it's one of the hymns. How did it go now? It said, live for self, you live in vain. Live for Christ, you live again. There's more to it than that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Well, what in the world could possibly be sufferings in the afflictions of Christ? What could be lacking in the afflictions of Christ? Well, the truth is that the suffering for Christ, the sins on Calvary's cross are done with, but there's an ongoing suffering. Christ is still vitally involved in reaching the world with the gospel and identifying himself with his children. There's still a battle going on. There's still a warfare going on. And dear friends, we need to be involved in that warfare. You say, well, I don't know if that's true or not. Okay, well, you know what? Let me draw your attention to when Stephen was being stoned. Guess what it says? It says he looked up and guess what he saw? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing. The one who sits at the right hand of his Father was standing, identifying himself with his suffering servant. The battle isn't finished yet. We're still supposed to be soldiers of the cross. Must I be carried to the sky in flowery beds of ease while others fight to win the prize? So forth and so on. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. Therefore do not be ashamed of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. I'll tell you what, folks, there's a cost. There's a suffering. I was in a tribe in Senegal, West Africa one time. Make you weep, guys. Make you weep. I looked and here was a ramp going up into this missionary's house. Why do you need a ramp for? Because this dear sister was in a wheelchair, suffering from Parkinson's or something like that. She was going to be there, whatever it took, she was going to be there. You know, another one who fell out of a tree as a young girl and was disabled and didn't matter to her. She just went ahead, got a wheelchair, keep going, keep pressing on. Seen all kinds of things. All kinds of people. I was then out in the Ivory Coast, and there's some people from two of these 15 missionaries from our little chapel. They were there. She's not a doctor or a nurse. When we went through language school, we were given Merck's manual, Wycliffe manual, to do medical work with. Can you imagine? I was in agricultural engineering, fixing combine harvesters and tractors and balers. You want me to do some medical work on you? I've been taught how to pull teeth, by the way. I think it was one afternoon and the guy showed us, and so I can do it. I know, I got it, I've had the training, see? So if you need any help in that area, then I can help. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Oh yes, but when you get to a whole area of vast many, many miles and there's not a dentist in sight and there's someone in agony, I'll tell you what, you might just want to try that. And this lady, friend of ours, she was on a piece of concrete, a slab of concrete, I don't know how long, maybe from there to the wall and 8 feet wide or something, with a row of tribal people sitting there. AIDS is rife over there. And here she is trying to treat them. I walked through the tribe, came to this house, and here is a man laying in the doorway there. There was no door, of course. He's laying in the doorway, open to snakes, scorpions, malaria, mosquitoes and all of those kind of things. They're there he laid. No one could help him because no one can understand the language. I've seen these missionaries and they're going to do what they can. They're going to try. And it's not just there. It's this country too. Being prepared to witness to someone and suffer the rejection. Well, I could say a lot more about that, but the last point is this. It says, being conformed to his death. Being conformed to his death. Well, when did Christ die? When he was suffering, bearing all of the sin for the whole world. He died not because he was a sinner, because he was not and could not sin, but he died bearing our sin. And in that he died to sin once and for all, but in that he lives to God. And there's the pattern right there. What does it mean to be conformed to his death? It means that we die to sin, we die to all to do with that, and we live for God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Very important that. That's why in the first 7 chapters of Romans, you only find the Holy Spirit mentioned, what, once, twice? But in Romans 8, what, 19 times? Because the Christian life is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. He died to sin once and for all, and we need to do the same. Romans 6:11 says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive, love that phrase there, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm going to ask you, how's it going? Is this any of this stuff, is it real to us? The resurrection? Oh sure, yeah. We know that part about it. We know what it is to be saved. J.B. Stoney in his book, Acquainted with Christ, an old book out of print now, I'm quite sure. I do have a copy that I'll sell you for $1,000. He says, you know, we know Christ at salvation. We know him when he comes to providing for us. But do we know him where he is now? Are we acquainted with him in the place where we sit in the heavenlies? Are we? I tell you, dear friends, there's so much more. There's so much more. There's an old hymn that says, I wish I'd have given him more. I think I'll have that put on my gravestone. Wish I'd have given him more. There's so much more. But you know, one thing that's encouraging, there's a verse in the Bible that says, you know, he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. And it may be this way. It may be, and I know some of you a bit, not much. It may be that the locusts have been eating a lot of your life. It may be that way. But I'll tell you what, that can be restored instantly. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says this. If we agree with him, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, this Resurrection Sunday, can be the day when you move from understanding just the resurrection of Christ to beginning to understand what it is to live in resurrection life. It can be. And it will only be as we commit ourselves to him, die to self, and allow the Spirit of God to work in and through our lives. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you that we are not restricted to one day to considering the wonders of the resurrection. Oh Lord, we thank you that we can live in resurrection power, Lord, by dying to self and allowing your life to be lived through us. Oh, we realize we're in spiritual warfare. We're in a battle. Realize, Lord, that the enemy of souls doesn't want to see any of that. But Lord, we do. We pray, Lord, for this assembly, for these individuals, Lord, for myself also. Lord, that we would all understand greater and greater measure as the days go by what it means, the power of the resurrection. Lord, being part of your sufferings for the sake of the body and for this world, and being conformed to that death in the same way of dying to sin. Lord, dying to self, living for God. In Christ's precious name we ask it. Amen.